Amen. We're going to be again. We're in Matthew's. No. You know, so funny. The first service, I said, go to Luke chapter 1. I don't know if the Lord wanted us to go through the whole, you know what I'm saying? But this morning, we all know that the stone is rolled away. Amen. We know that Jesus is risen just as he said. The tomb has been empty, loved one, for 2,000 years. Now listen, we know it. Our faith is not in an empty tomb. Our faith is in the one who walked out of that tomb. Amen. And he did walk out of it. And listen, he is with us right now. An empty tomb can't save, does not save anyone. Do you know that? Only Jesus can save. Amen. So here we are this morning, the violence of Good Friday. It's all past. I thank you for that. And you know, Good Friday is all about death, but Resurrection Sunday is all about life. Jesus was crucified. He was buried. He ascended. He rose from the dead. He ascended. He's seated at the right hand of majesty upon high right this minute. Amen? And there is, he has all power, all authority on heaven and in earth, and he is coming soon. As the video said from Romans 1:4, that Jesus, the Son of God, he was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, meaning he never sinned. He was a sinless Son of God. He lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, whatever it was, and never made a wrong judgment, never made a wrong call, never looked at anyone with a sinful heart or any. He was the perfect Son of the living God. Amen. So it says in Romans 1:4, he was proved or shown to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of or from the dead. Jesus did not become the Son of God by the resurrection, but it proved that he was the Son of God. Amen? That's right. Don't forget that. Now, the resurrection of Jesus proves that every word of God is true. Everything that God has said has certainly come to pass. And here, we know that sin and death and hell, the grave, all been stripped of his power because of what Jesus did on the cross. With all of that being said there, Luke 24:1, let's look at the very first Resurrection Sunday. It says, now on the first day of the week, and that day is what? Four of you this morning. Boy, I don't know, the first service, they all got A's, okay? Yeah. Now, on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, loved one, very early in the morning, they, meaning the women, verse 10 tells us who the women were. It says, and other certain women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. So they've come to finish anointing the body of Jesus Christ for burial. They're not looking for a risen Savior. You guys all know that. And so it says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. How did they find a 300-400-pound stone rolled away? Remember, Matthew 28:2 tells us, it says, the angel of God descended from heaven. There was a great earthquake, and he rolled the stone away. And guess what that angel did after he rolled the stone away? He sat on top of it. Now, there's got to be something to that. You know what I'm saying? And then the guards, when they saw that, what happened to them? They were so afraid they nearly died. They just fell over. Do you understand? Now, listen, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let the women look in. Amen? Yes. That's right. And when they went in, meaning the women, they didn't find the body of the Lord, Jesus. See, they were fully expecting to find the Lord, his body. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, now they're the angels, verse 23 tells us, stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, the angels said to the women, why do you seek the living, or literally, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Jesus can't be found in a tomb, and look at the reason. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then when they returned from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene. Remember, that was she. Jesus appeared to her first, okay? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the whom? To the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, or literally pure nonsense, and they did not believe them. Isn't it amazing that the first people not to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ were the apostles? Amen? But you know, listen, the Sanhedrin, they must have believed something, because did they ask the religious rulers, did they say post a guard? Yeah, absolutely. But Peter, look what he did. He rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. Again, an empty tomb does not create faith or produce faith that saves no one. Now, we're into our text this morning. You know, only Luke records the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It is one of the most beloved narratives in the entire New Testament, especially on Resurrection Sunday. And I pray this morning your hearts, all hearts, are open to hear what the Spirit has to say. In verse 13, now behold, two of them, meaning the disciples, were traveling that same day, meaning the first resurrection day, Sunday. And they were traveling to a village called Hot Springs. Now, no, well, wait a minute. Emmaus means hot springs, loved one. It's not Hot Springs, Arkansas, all right? So it says, to a village called Emmaus, and look how far away it was, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. I want you to look at this. I want you to get a picture of this in your heart and mind right now. You see them? You see these two? I don't believe it's, we know one is Cleophas, and some people say, and his wife. It could have been, but I don't think so. We know one of them, but I believe it was two disciples, two men. And they were doing something. They were leaving Jerusalem. Now listen, they were walking away from the greatest event in the history of all mankind, and they missed it. And the reason? They were preoccupied with what might have been, what they thought should have been, and what they thought could have been. And they're very sad about it, okay? So not only are they sad, they are hopeless, and they're literally faithless, but they don't have any reason to really be that way, okay? So what are they doing? They're leaving Jerusalem. They are going home. Say that with me. They are going home. Why? Their entire world had been turned upside down. Everything they believed in had been turned upside down. You know, maybe you're listening live or on the radio. You're here this morning, and maybe you say, you know what? That's the way I feel. I feel that my entire world, my entire life has been turned upside down. Well, I can assure you of one thing. If that is true, you don't have to leave that way this morning, because the Lord is here with us. Amen. And look what happened. And they talked together of not a few things, but all these things which had happened. So I don't know where they started. We're not told. I mean, they probably, no doubt, went all the way back a week before on the Sunday before. That was, Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, when they cried out that he is the king and so forth. They put the palm branches down. He was on the donkey fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Maybe that's where they started. I'm not told. And then maybe they moved quickly to Good Friday and so forth, and they talked about why was he arrested and why was the Lord arrested and the horrible trials, and then how the crowd, instead of asking for Jesus, they asked for Barabbas, the criminal, the murderer. The cross that was made for Barabbas, Jesus was put upon. Did you know that? A murderer, a thief, an insurrectionist. And so think of that day. Did they talk about the darkness that was on the land from noon to three, when Christ was bearing the sin of the world, where Isaiah prophesied and said about those hours on the cross that his visage, his face, his humanity did not look even human. It looked like that of an animal. That's what sin did to our Savior. And there they were talking about that. And maybe they talked about the moment that Jesus said, it's finished. And there was that great earthquake and the rocks rent. And the veil of the temple from top to bottom. Josephus said that the veil of the temple was thicker than a man's hand. And it ripped from the very top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. It was supernatural. And exposing the Holy of Holies. Was it then when Jesus was after his resurrection, it said the graves were opened in Jerusalem and the bodies of the saints walked out of those graves and started walking around in Jerusalem? Hello? Just a normal day, right? Well, it was an incredible time. I don't know what they talked about, but surely some of those things. And then now it's Sunday, it's Resurrection Day, the day Jesus rose from the dead. And the women, they came and said, they're talking now probably about, the women said the tomb was empty. You know, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And as they talked, they're saying, how is it? I mean, Jesus, he raised the dead, but now he's dead. And they're on the road to Emmaus, and they're giving up. They're going back home. They're going back to life. They're leaving the adventure, and they're going back to life as it used to be. Listen now. Everyone, you know the story, everyone believed Jesus dead, amen? Pilate believed that Jesus was dead. Surely the Roman soldiers with the spear in his side, they believed he was dead. That's the one that says, surely this was a righteous man, the Roman soldier. I mean, think about that. The religious leaders, they believed that Jesus was dead. The 11 disciples, Judas has already hung himself. The 11 disciples, they believe Jesus is dead. And these two disciples believe Jesus is dead, but Jesus is not dead. Matter of fact, he's closing in on these two disciples right now. And do you know, someone said this, when you talk of Jesus, you will soon talk with him. Do you know, Malachi 3, I think it is, verse 16, 17, did you know that God is an eavesdropper? No, he is. Read it. You know what he does? You start talking about the Lord in your home, in your car, together in a home fellowship. And you know what it says? And God, when he hears you talking about him, he comes down. He's going, oh, that's good. That's good. And then you know what he does? He writes in his book what you say about him. Isn't that amazing how much he loves you? How much he cares for you? And so here Jesus is drawing near. Look at verse 15. And so it was, while these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, look what they were doing, they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself, the resurrected Lord, drew near and went with them. So listen, they are so, look at it again, conversed and reasoned. They are so absorbed in this ongoing, not like a debate, but an emotional conversation with each other. They don't even know that Jesus is there. They don't even know that he's joined them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him, Jesus, the resurrected Lord. It doesn't say that his body was altered for they wouldn't recognize him. It says that their eyes were restrained. That word means their eyes were prevented. They knew that there was someone there, but they had no clue that it was Jesus because they didn't recognize Jesus. And you might say, well, Bill, surely the voice of the Lord would give him away, but they obviously didn't recognize his voice. You remember when Mary was in the garden and the tomb was there, and she went into the tomb and there was an angel and so forth, said, oh, where is he? Where is my Lord? Where have you lain him? Put him. Just tell me and I'll go get him. And then she turned around and there was a man standing there. She thought it was the gardener. And she said, oh, where have you taken him? Just tell me, and I'll go get him. And I'll, you know, I can imagine Mary lifting the Lord, you know, hello. I don't mean that critically, women. Whew, you got to be careful on Resurrection Sunday. And what happened? The gardener, which was Jesus, said, why are you weeping? And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, Mary. And she said, oh, Rabboni, teacher. She knew immediately. Then she ran to him and she said, oh, come on, Mary, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. Amen. So the voice there. And look what happens now. And Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation, in the Greek you could look at it this way, what kind of animated conversation is this that you have that you, as that you have with one another as you what? Walk, or literally could be standing still, and are what? Sad. Man, the Amplified Version says gloomy and downcast. Philip's translation says your faces are drawn down in misery. They are sad. Why are they sad? Because their hope died on the cross and they believe him dead. You know, I'm going to tell you something. This word right here, this question, you know, what kind of conversation? Why are you sad? What a today word for the church. Why do you think today, and we can all be sad at times, but why do you think today, more so than normal, I think, that there are so many sad Christians? This is almost like a Jesus to the church. He's saying, listen, I am alive. I am not dead. Stop living your life as if I am dead. Amen? Come on. He's here. Boy, we need to be expectant. We don't know what, you never know what Jesus will do, but if you don't expect him to do anything, that kind of quenches the spirit, doesn't it? Absolutely. Listen, you know why the main reason that Christians are sad today? The number one reason, I believe this with all my heart, unbelief. Unbelief in the Word of God. Unbelief in the promises of God. The Bible is very clear. Four times the Bible says this. Let's go to the last one, or not the last, but Hebrews 10:38. God's word says this, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:38, I think, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews 10:38, it says the just shall live by faith. But if you draw back, if you're not going to believe me, my soul has no pleasure in you. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It just means, why would you not believe the God who cannot lie? Amen? Listen, no matter what we're facing, we have the Word of God. We are the church. We have a book from heaven that we can trust in. God cannot lie. Every word of God is true. Amen? Man, we can trust on that. It's unbelief. And you, let's ask another question. Why is it that our nation is so sad? We live in a sad, sad time. I mean, yes, Bill, this is a day of joy. This is the greatest celebration of the church. I don't want to talk about anything that's sad. Well, these disciples were sad. It's amazing how Jesus comes to sad people. Loved one, listen, we live in a nation that is so sad, and there are many reasons. You know, I don't know. I don't know about the news today or yesterday that I read. I mean, I read in the Christian Post. I read in Fox. I didn't see it on the Washington Post, but it could be there. But I mean, our nation, our president did something yesterday. I mean, I don't know if you heard it or not, but did you hear what he declares Easter Sunday as? You ready? He declared it Easter Sunday as Transgender Day of Visibility. That's what he did. I'm going, why would you choose today? Is Monday not good enough? Is Tuesday? You know, why is that? That's Antichrist. Amen. That's Antichrist. I don't care. Bill, you better watch out. They may come and get you. Come and get me. I need a vacation. No. I was reading a LifeWay research from April. It says, most Americans say Jesus' resurrection happened. Now listen, but they see little connection with their lives. They're just not sure the resurrection matters much. I'm going, hello, God help us. No wonder this world, this nation is so sad that we're living in this morning. Because listen, without the resurrection, we are in trouble. Amen? Oh, listen, does it matter? Listen, if Jesus, listen to these scriptures I'm going to give you. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, now we know he did, but if Jesus did not rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul says this. Listen, he said, then our preaching is empty. It's useless. We're not even, it's wrong. He says, not only that, he says, your faith is also empty. Why? Because the object of your faith is a dead person. And a dead person can't help anybody. That means there's no good news. That means there's no church. He goes on to say, and we're false witnesses of God. In other words, what we're telling you is not true. It's a lie. That means in every generation since the Apostle Paul until this very minute, it would mean this, that everyone who proclaims that Jesus has risen from the dead is a liar. And then he goes on and he says here, he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's ineffective. It's worthless. Why? He says, you are still in your sins. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no atonement for our sins. There's no sanctification. There's no justification. There is no forgiveness. Our sins have not been taken away if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It means that sin won. It means also that death has won. Let me give you the scripture. He says, and those who've fallen asleep in Christ, well, they've just perished, man. It's over. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, listen, of all people on earth, the most pitiable. In other words, we deserve more mercy and pity than anyone on this planet. Why? We trusted in someone who wasn't even real, who didn't tell us the truth. We gave up the world for the world to come, but there is no world to come. We took up our cross daily and we followed Jesus, but there is no resurrection. Oh, loved one, listen to me. Yes, we know that Jesus is risen, but we need to act like it. Amen? 17. And Jesus said to them again, now what kind of animated conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Do you see the incredible love that Jesus has here? This is resurrection day. He just rose from the dead early that morning. He is leaving Jerusalem. He goes down to on the road to Emmaus, and he finds and he goes to two faithless of his disciples. He knows who they are. He knows what's going on. He knows where they are going. And listen to me now. Jesus is so incredible. You know what he's going to do? He is going to travel with these two men for 7 miles before he ever reveals himself to them. Man, that's incredible. Do you see how Jesus cares? No, you didn't hear me. Do you see how Jesus cares? The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. He cares. Listen, I read a study just the other day about the majority here in this nation, the church, whatnot, and it says this, the majority say God is unconcerned with their day-to-day activities, with their day-to-day decisions. Do you believe that? I'm going to tell you that God is concerned about everything. He's concerned right now about your entire family, your future, everything, because he loves you. Listen, church, the one who loves us so much, who cares so much, did you cry this week? If you cried, did any tears fall out of your eyes? Well, the psalmist has written that God has a bottle, and when you cry, he puts every tear in that bottle, meaning, and then he has a book. He writes what that tear meant, meaning why was that tear? What was the purpose of that tear or the next tear or the next one? They're in his book. That's how much he cares for you. The psalmist has written in Psalm 139 that God, he loves you so much, he knows when you lie down. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you rise up. He knows when you go to bed in worry. He knows when you rise up and you're in sadness or whatever you're going through. Why? 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care, all, not some, all your care. The word care means burden, anxiety, whatever's tearing you apart. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Boy, I tell you, God, Jesus loves us. Just like he'll walk with you to straighten you out. He'll walk with you and he'll converse with you. They didn't even know it with Jesus, but you may have someone that comes to you and you don't even know them. They give you a word. Well, it could have been the Lord himself. Are you listening? He could have restrained your eyes. You don't know. God is supernatural, loved one. He knows you. He cares about everything. The Bible, Jesus said that God numbers. No, he doesn't count them. He numbers the hair on your head. Numbers them. In other words, this hair belongs right here on Bill. This one belongs right here. He numbers where they go. Now, some of you, it may be difficult for him to number now. But he still knows, okay? He cares. You know how much Jesus cares right now? Cares for you? Let me tell you what he did when a storm approached. Let me read it. Mark's Gospel, 4th chapter, 35th verse. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, meaning the disciples, hey, let us cross over to the other side. And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with them. Listen carefully. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was filling. In other words, it was filling with water. But he was in the stern, Jesus. He was asleep on a pillow. And listen to what the disciples did. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Then he arose. Say that with me. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, the sea. Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? Why are you afraid that the boat was sinking? Why are you afraid of the waves and the storm? He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I want to ask you a question. I pray you never forget this. What woke up Jesus? Was it the storm? Was it because the water was filling? No. That it's so vital that you see that. Listen, no, it was the voices of those that he loved immediately. I mean, he was out, man. The storm didn't bother him. None of that bothered him. But when he heard the voices of those that he loved, that he cared for, he immediately arose. Then it says he arose. Listen to me. Do you know that God knows and loves the voice of his children? When you cry out to him, you say, I don't think he's hearing me. He goes, oh, I know you. In other words, have you ever just been, know the inflection, the tone? You know when your child is, that's serious or that's not serious. You understand? Or you know how they scream sometimes because they want attention. You know what? You know, I know my wife scream. I remember many years ago, I mean, and my wife never screams, okay, unless she's screaming at me. But, and I was in the bathroom, and I heard a blood, I mean, I knew that was a scream. I thought there was a burglar in the house. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know, but I knew it was serious. Man, I ran into the living room. She was at the front door. She had the door open, and there was a ornamental iron screen door, whatever you want to call it. And right in front of her on one of the ornamental iron posts was a rattlesnake. And that rattlesnake hit her right in the face, but there was glass. And she saw the mouth of that thing. You understand? And she and I went, oh, I went into the garage. I went into the garage. And you know those, Thomas was there. And we went out there and chopped that head right off. But see, I knew the scream. God knows the voice of his children. Do you understand that? I pray you don't forget that. When you cry out to him, he knows if it's faith. He knows if you're hurting. He knows if you're panicking. He knows if you're crying. He knows. Many years ago when Thomas was just a little boy, my wife and I don't know if it was a birthday party, Christmas, I don't know what it was, but we were in Dallas at some of the relatives' homes, and this was a gigantic, unbelievably large apartment complex, and my son, Thomas, was entrusted to one of the aunts. And all of a sudden, I didn't see him, and I saw one of the aunts. I said, where's my son? He said, I don't know. I said, well, you were supposed to be watching him. Where is he? He was gone. And I mean, I went outside, and I can't even explain. the apartments was such a large complex, the sidewalks between the apartment buildings would look like it was miles long, many, many of them. And I was hearing voices of children playing all outside. And I mean, I was worried sick. You know when you don't know where your child is, right? And all of a sudden, I heard a voice among all the other voices. Daddy! I mean, just, and I knew that was my son. And I went after him. Do you understand? See, God knows your voice. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? He hears you. He knows you. And we hear his voice. Thank God for that. Now look at it here. He says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? And as you walk, you're sad. And then one of those whose name was Cleophas, it says, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? I mean, are you from Watauga or something, you know? I mean, you know, you're a foreigner, a visitor. Are you the only stranger in, if you're from Watauga, I love you. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you have not known the things which have happened there, Jerusalem, in these days. Well, the truth is, Jesus knew everything that happened, amen? And he understood why they happened. And he said to them, I love this, what things? No, listen, don't ever say the Lord doesn't have humor. I mean, he was about to just bust, amen? He says, well, what things? You know how good Jesus is, how much he loves you? In this case right here, he is willing to listen to what he already knows. He says, what things? And so they said to him, well, you know, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now look at the past tense. Who was a prophet. Oh, mighty indeed. Word before or in the sight of God and also in the sight of all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. In other words, they cried out, the chief priests, you know, give us Barabbas. And they crucified him. Jesus took our place, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to tell you something about the Lord. I mean, when you look at just this verse right here, do you see how much he loves you and how much he loves his disciples? He is the risen Savior. And what does he do? He gives Cleophas, he says, the opportunity. Just pour out your heart to me. Tell me everything that's there. Man, you know the Bible, the scripture, the psalm says, pour out your heart to God. That's exactly what he is doing right now. And he says, you know, he was a prophet. Yes, he was a prophet. He's correct. Deuteronomy 18:15, I believe it is, tells us that Moses said, but a greater prophet than I is going to arise. But listen, was Jesus a great prophet? Yes, but he was more than a prophet because a prophet can't forgive your sin. A prophet can't die for you. Amen? And for the sin of the world. He did. He says, not only that, he says, oh, listen, he was mighty indeed. Yes, he was. But now he's dead. Jesus, what did it say? What did the Bible, Acts 10:38? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power in the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. But to him it didn't do any good because to Cleophas and this other guy, he was dead. And he was mighty in word. The Bible says in John 7:46, that no man ever spake like Jesus did. But he's saying here, but he's not speaking now. He's dead, and my hope is gone. Look at verse 21, past tense again. But we were, past tense, hoping. In other words, all their hope was gone. To them, Jesus was dead. He was gone. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, meaning from Roman oppression, okay? Indeed, besides all this, today is the what? The third day since all these things happened. Now listen, what's he saying? He's saying it's just too late now. We were hoping, but we're not hoping anymore. We trusted in him. We loved him. We believed in him, but we're going home, for our hope is dead. When they said that we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, again, from Roman oppression. It's very important that you see that this was a political redemption, not a spiritual redemption that they were seeing him as. In other words, they thought that when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, that he was going to be the king and set up the kingdom. Amen? But he didn't do that. He came to conquer sin, not Rome. Now, with all that being said, the same thing is today. There's so many Christians, they put their trust in politics. It's nothing, we need to pray for those in leadership and vote and do all those things. But listen, the power is not in the White House. And that's evident. The power is in God's house, amen? And we need to seek the Lord. But maybe that's too. Here you are, you're like them. You know, we were hoping. You ever been like that? I've been there. Man, I was hoping that, you know, maybe 2024, that was going to be my banner year. That was a year I was hoping I would be debt-free, or I'd be this or that or this and married, or I don't know, whatever. Then I was hoping that when I sold my home in another state and relocated to Texas, when I came to Fort Worth, the promised land. Well, to me it is. When I came to the promised land, I thought, man, it was going to be okay, and I was hoping that my new start was what I needed. I was hoping that I was going to have a new beginning, and here I am. Here I am, new home, new job, new friends, new church, an exciting new young pastor that teaches there. But life just hasn't turned out the right way. I was hoping. No, listen, let's not be sad. Sometimes we are, but we don't ever forget that we have a living hope. Amen. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, meaning born again. It says, here it comes, not to just a hope, but a living hope, a certain, active, living, eternal hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. And then it goes on, talks about how we have heaven as our home. It's reserved in heaven. We have a reservation in heaven. And not only that, it's kept by God, which means it's guarded by God. Your reservation. I hear people say, you know, well, I don't know, heaven's a long time. We're going to be there forever. I think I might get bored. You know, I want you to listen to, I was listening to someone I love dearly talking about time. He says, there's no time in heaven. Time is here. In eternity, it's eternal. There's no time. And he says, this is so good. He said, now when you close your eyes in death, or the rapture, whatever, and you enter heaven, and you see Jesus, and you see what heaven really is, you are going, the ecstatic, the joy, the unbelievable, what fills your entire being, that never diminishes, because there's no time there. It's eternal. So that first moment is what the same feeling, the same emotion will be with you every second, but there's no time there. Do you follow me? For all of eternity. In other words, you're going to have joy, his joy unspeakable. Man, listen, that's what belongs to his church, loved one. But look what happened in verse 22. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, well, they went into the tomb. That would be Peter and John. And they found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. They were explaining that to the Lord. These hopeless, faithless, sad disciples. Now listen to me. They believed in Jesus, even though he was dead. They still believed in him. They would have done anything for the Lord. And they loved Jesus. Their love for Jesus hadn't stopped. Their love wasn't destroyed. What was destroyed? Their hope. Their hope was destroyed. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. What was their problem? Good Friday was still living in their hearts. And they still saw Jesus as dead. And you know what that thinking comes from? It doesn't come from heaven. It comes from this world, doesn't it? In other words, what was their problem? They didn't understand it, and I'm not faulting them. But when they looked at the cross and they saw Jesus die, here's the problem. They saw failure in the cross, and so does this world. Let me give you the scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the message, meaning the gospel, the good news of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Meaning, and that's a bad word. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, the world says, listen, you know, you're the Bible is archaic. Your thinking is archaic. You're trying to tell me that God, there is a God. He left heaven, born of a virgin, came to this earth. Hello, that's foolish. Not only that, are you trying to tell me that one man who died on some insignificant hill in some insignificant land so far away that nobody even knows anything about or cares about, he died for the sins of the world? Are you trying to tell me that this one man 2,000 years ago, he's going to determine my eternal destiny? That's foolishness. That's the way the world thinks, the natural man thinks. Now, that's why Jesus uses that word foolish in the next verse. Look at it, 25. And Jesus said to them, O foolish one. Say that with me. Oh, foolish ones. Now, let's make sure you understand this. He's not being critical. The word literally would mean, oh, simple ones. Not, you're not a fool. You're simple. You're simple. And slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus just said the Old Testament was true, didn't he? Amen? Yeah. So it didn't say slow of mind. Some of us are slow of mind. I know I am sometimes. It said slow of heart. Why? For it's with the heart that man believeth. Amen? Yeah. So Jesus rebukes them. Now listen. Right there he rebukes them for one thing and one thing only. They should have known and they should have believed the word of God. They should have known why all of this. They shouldn't be hopeless right now at all. They should have believed the scriptures and known the scriptures. Amen? Someone put it this way, Bible knowledge. He said, it was actually Vance Havner. He says, we have not because we read not. Oh, we need to get into the word of God. He goes on and he says, better slow of head to understand than slow of heart to believe. To know the Bible by memory is not to know it by heart. To know it by heart is to hide thy word, the greatest possession, in my heart, that great place where I might never sin against thee, O God. Oh, it's a true word. And that's why Jesus says in verse 26, he says, ought not, and listen, that really would read this way, of a divine necessity. Of a divine necessity, he says, for the Christ, meaning the Messiah, it ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things, the cross, the scourging, all the things that he went through, defeating death and the one who had the power over death and also taking the sin debt of the world and enter into his glory. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed, Father, I have finished the work that you've called me to do. Restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the world ever was. Jesus was going to go home. He did go home. And look what Jesus does now. Amazing. And beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, beginning at Moses, and how many of the prophets? All the prophets, Jesus expounded, that's a very important word. Not only expounded means clearly, thoroughly, but we get our word what we do here. We are Calvary Chapel's, the word is exposition. We expositionally teach through God's word, the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation. So he expounded, it says to them, in how many of the scriptures? All the scriptures, but look what those scriptures concerned. It says the things concerning himself. The Bible is a supreme authority. Don't ever forget that. But also the Bible, the major theme in the Bible is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Now, and I tell you, that's incredible love for these two disciples. Somebody, I don't forget who it was, but they said this about Jesus doing verse 27. He says, oh, the best book with the best teacher, and the best subject, Jesus himself. Amen? So their only problem was what? They had the scriptures, they didn't know the scriptures, and they didn't believe the scriptures because they all concerned Jesus, and that was critical. Jesus told the Pharisees and the religious rulers in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are those who bear witness about me. But you're not willing to come to me," Jesus said in the next verse, "that you might have life." So Jesus did something. I don't know why we don't have more information on what he said, and I don't want to add to scripture or take away or any of those things, but we have to ask ourselves, if he opened up this word of God to them and started teaching them, why do you think he did that? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. So where do you think he began? If he went to Moses, the first five books, surely he talked about Genesis 3:16, the promise of the seed, which would be Christ, okay? Then he had to go to Genesis 22, Abraham sacrificing Isaac on Mount Moriah, which is where Jesus was crucified, amen? Then he probably, Exodus, he was the Passover lamb, or into Leviticus, he was all of the sin offering, all the burnt offering, all the sacrifices. And surely he had to go into the psalm. In Psalm 22, remember, that is the psalm of the cross. It's a messianic, it's what Jesus suffered on the cross. Listen to this one, Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did Jesus cry that out on the cross? Yes. Why didn't they recognize that? How about this one from Psalm 22:16? They pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots or they gamble. Why didn't they get it? Because that's exactly what happened on the cross on Good Friday. Or how about this one? Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me. Who did he give his back to? Oh, church. The Romans. Did they scourge him? Yes, I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. The Roman soldiers, they pulled out the beard of our Lord. He says, and I did not hide my face from shame from their spitting as they spit upon him. That's what they did. Or how about Zechariah 9:9? We studied that last Sunday. He rode into Jerusalem on the donkey on the exact day, the exact time, to the exact people, on the exact animal, and only one person. It had to be the Messiah. Or how about Zechariah 11, where it says he was betrayed by a friend, and he was betrayed 30 pieces of silver. All those things are there. In verse 28, then, it says, and they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus, he indicated something. He indicated that he would have gone farther. Now, he wasn't deceiving them. But Jesus will pass you by if you don't want him. Do you know that? He'll pass you by. He doesn't want to pass anyone by. He wanted to go into that house, but they had to invite him. Look what happened. And he indicated they would go far, but they did something, these two men. They constrained him. Why? Because Jesus had just expounded the scriptures to them. Now faith was alive again, and hope was alive again in their hearts, and they constrained him, saying, oh, stay or abide with us. Very important words right now, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. That meaning night's approaching. Stay with us. And Jesus went in to stay with them. Now, this is the first resurrection Sunday in the evening. And now it came to pass, look what Jesus did. They don't know it's the Lord. He sat or he reclined at the table with them, and he took bread and he blessed it. He gave thanks. And then he did something else. He took the bread and he broke it, and then he gave it to them, these two disciples. Why would the Lord do that? And why would you say that that's almost verbatim the Lord's Supper? Huh? I mean, I'm not saying it's the Lord's Supper, but I'm saying it's almost like the Lord's Supper. What did Jesus say? See, he knew that they saw failure in the cross. They thought he was dead, that Jesus didn't rise again. All their hope was gone. So he said, okay, maybe since you look at the cross as it failed and that the tomb that was empty, you don't think I'm alive. Maybe in the breaking of bread where it says, and do this in remembrance of me, will wake you up. And what happened? Oh my. Then, that means suddenly something happened. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. They fully knew him. They recognized Jesus, the Messiah, that he was risen from the dead. And look what he did. And he vanished. Hello? Would that kind of upset you? He vanished. He became invisible. He was gone. It says, from their sight. The glorified body of the Lord. He can appear, he can disappear, he can walk right through a wall into a room like he did with Thomas and the other disciples. Think about that. Oh, one day we're going to have a glorious body. I wish I had that gift right now to appear and disappear. There's some people I'd like to scare. Oh, I mean, it's amazing. And then he vanished from their sight. But he never vanished from their hearts again, because now they knew. Now they believed. Loved one, Jesus is with us right now. Well, Bill, I don't see him. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, Jesus said. Peter said, oh, though, yes, you love him, but you've not seen him, but you have joy unspeakable. Listen to me. Jesus made a promise to us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus is here right now. You don't see him, but we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. He's here. I know he's here. We are his bride. We are his church. Jesus is here. But listen to me. Why didn't Jesus just say to them, come on, guys, I'm Jesus. I rose from the dead. I mean, why didn't he just do that? Why did he not reveal himself 7 long miles? I mean, why until he opened up the scriptures to them? Why? There's a tremendous truth that we better grasp right here. It's because this. You have to believe God's word. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 4:4? It is written. And that word in Greek would mean it this way. It is written and it will always stand written. Man shall not live. Man, that's you, me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Why? John 17:17. Jesus said, thy word, O God, is truth. See, we have the timeless truth of God, the unchanging, immutable truth of God that cannot lie right before us right now. So wherever Christ is invited, look what happened. In this case, the home became a place of revelation because their eyes were opened. In verse 32, quickly, it says, and they said one to another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road? Not while they talked with him. While Jesus talked with them and while he opened up the scriptures to us. And look at the impact now of what happened in their lives. So they rose up early. I'm sorry. They rose up that very hour, not tomorrow. It's late evening. It's night. They rose up, returned to Jerusalem. Man, they hightailed it back 7 miles up to Jerusalem. And they arrived and they found the 11, meaning the apostles, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road. And here it is. And how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now listen carefully. We're about to finish, but don't get restless and just listen. When I read these verses, I realize just how short everything is. Time is short. And I realize that it's nearly dark. You know, do you really see how close we are to going home? I mean, the time that we're living in, do you see how dark it is in America? Let me ask you a question. Whenever the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed, okay, Acts chapter 2, when now Christianity was there, and Peter, he preached the first Easter sermon or resurrection sermon, actually, and thousands were saved. Now, on that day when the church was birthed, the Christians now found themselves under a government, didn't they? They found themselves under a Roman government, didn't they? They found themselves under a one world government. Even before Jesus ascended, remember when he 40 days he spent there talking about the kingdom of God? And they said, even then, in Acts chapter 1, they said, "Oh Lord, will you not at this time restore in the kingdom of God?" You know, bring usher in the kingdom. Says, the seasons, that's not for you to know about. You know, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get some power. Tarry there. Now listen. They found themselves under a one world government. Do you know right now, you know, like for example, we need to get heaven. We need to get back to the book of Acts as a church. Well, what happened to the Christians in the book of Acts? Number one, they were under a one world government, Rome. Not only that, were they persecuted and hated? Yes. Were they martyred? Yes. Now, do you know that whenever Jesus returns, do you know when he returns, is there going to be a one world government? Yes. And who's in control? The Antichrist. Listen, we're closer right now to that coming of the one world government than we have ever been in the history of mankind. It's happening right before our eyes. The world is already groomed for this coming world government. Do you see that? It's going to happen, loved one. And listen, what are you going to do when the American dream, as you heard me say so many times, the American dream is gone. And the Christians are so hated in our nation. If you don't think that's coming, you are deceived. Do you understand? I love this nation, but I'm telling you, this nation it's pro-Christian. It's post-Christian. It's a post-Christian culture. And, you know, the people today, a lot of the churches, I say this in love, not judgment, but a lot of churches don't even preach the Bible anymore. Do you understand? They don't take you through the Bible. And that's the only way you're going to know God and know what God requires. You know, there's not one book every book of the Bible is important. I want you to look back at verse 29, and I want you to see this. We're going to close, but just bear with me just for about an hour. Verse 29. These verses move me here. But these disciples, they constrained Jesus. Jesus, you can't leave. You have to stay, saying, "Oh, listen, just stay with us." And look at the reason. I hear the Lord saying this: you need to stay with me. You need to stay close to me. Church, it's like a cry from Christ to us. And he's saying, "Listen, abide with me. For it's toward evening. It's really getting late. And the day is far spent. The night is really approaching." Church, it's getting late. Do you understand? It's getting toward evening. And the day is nearly over. And the night is nearly here. For the night is coming, Jesus said, John 9:4. For the night is coming when no man can work. We live in a time when people, you say, "Well, Jesus died for you," to the people that are lost. And so, well, listen, if you're lost this morning, you're listening by radio, you're listening live, you're in this chapel, and Jesus is not your Lord, I want you to listen to me right now. You need Christ. You need to get saved. He died. He rose for you and for anyone who would believe in him. Amen. Oh, it's so important. And you say, you know, and I think the word with Jesus, but right here he said, "The day's far spent. It's getting toward evening. You know, you got to come home. You need to come home before dark." Oh, preacher, I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm not a sissy. All roads lead to God. Don't you know that? He loves us. You're right. All roads lead to God. Every road leads to God. But only one road leads to heaven. And it's the narrow way. And that's where you find Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. And no one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except by me." You must be born again. Jesus said, John 3:3, you must be born again, or you cannot enter, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to have new life. That's why Jesus died. Listen, you need to come home. If you don't know him, listen, I'm talking to people who don't know Christ. I'm talking to prodigals. I'm talking to whoever. Come home before dark, because it's getting toward evening. I've had a good life. I sounded like Nacho. I've had a good life. Some of my fondest memories are my grandmother on the farm. You know, told the early service, you know, when I was growing up, the old Dairy Queen was right there, and you could drive from the Dairy Queen all the way to Denton. There wasn't one red light. It was all farmland when I was a kid. And my grandparents, grandpappy, he died, but my grandmother, her name was Jessie. We were very close. And she would raise me, man, and you got 800 acres out there, a big farm. It's beautiful. The Bear Creek ran through her farm, you know, and windmills and cows and pigs and horses and chickens and bees, you know, what do you call those boxes? Were the bees, you know what I mean? What was it? Whatever. And it was a little boy's adventure, and I could be in the back 40, you know, and I didn't wear shoes back then. And I was a pig. I mean, my feet were filthy. I had a ring of dirt around my neck, my face. I didn't care. I lived the dream, man. But when it was getting night, getting dark, my grandmother, she called me. Billy, it's getting dark now. You come on in. And I'd hear that voice, and man, I would come. Maybe you grew up like I did with my grandparents on a farm, and I loved her. You know, she had a flower sack dress that she wore and a bonnet. And she, in the corral, had wood panels and or whatever, boards, and she would stand on those boards. Now I can see her even right now. It's getting dark, and the sun is setting in the west, and she stands up in that flower sack dress and the bonnet, and she looks way out there, and she goes, "Sooey!" Say that with me, "Sooey!" That was good. Now, what do you think she was doing? She called those cows home. How many has ever seen that? Oh, my. Oh, Lord. It's incredible. And those cows, Marshall, you know what I'm talking about. They form a line. And that's why you see the cow path. It's not just a path. And boy, they start coming, and they come right in that corral. Right in that corral. Man, that was incredible to see that happen. It reminds me of a story of a farmer whose daughter was saved, but then she walked out on Jesus, became a prodigal, walked out and went into the city and started living a life of sin. It broke the father's heart. So he went into the city trying to find her. He couldn't find her. Weeks went by, and finally he got a picture, went everywhere, said, "This is my daughter. Have you seen my daughter?" "No, I haven't." "Have you seen my daughter?" No. One day he couldn't take it anymore. So you know what he does? Well, he starts walking down the street of that city, and he starts calling the cows, "Sooey, sooey." And all of a sudden, there's his daughter up in the hotel room in bed with a man. And that man says, "What in the world is that noise? Is there a crazy person out there?" And she says, "No, he's not crazy." He said, "That's my father. He's calling me. He's calling me." I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, he's calling you, and he's saying, "Come home before dark. Evening is coming. It's nearly over. And the age of grace will be no more. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Christ to be your Lord, I'm not talking about joining the church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again. I'm not talking about even staying at this church. I'm saying if you don't know Jesus, he's here. He's walking among you just like he did on those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He's right beside you, and you can either invite him in or you can let him go on. This is your opportunity, your last maybe opportunity to get right with God. And maybe you're a prodigal. You know, the Holy Spirit spoke to my wife this morning as our heads are bowed. The Holy Spirit spoke to my wife this morning about the prodigal. And she was talking to me about a prodigal daughter that came home, but she was pregnant. Thank God she came home. But the Spirit of God spoke to her and said, you know what? Every prodigal, when they come back from the world and they come home, they're pregnant with something. What a word. And only God can wash that away. Only the blood of Jesus can wash that away from you. This is your moment and your day. We're going to pray a prayer now. If you don't know Jesus, would you pray this prayer? Church, help me. Say, Father, today I heard the word. Come home before dark. I'm coming home. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And Lord, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. No one looking around, every eye closed. Now, if you prayed that prayer, this is only between you, me, and God. You don't have to get out of your chair. But if you prayed that prayer and you said, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, save me. All I'm asking you to do is an act of faith. Is to put your hand up and put it right back down. And that's it. If that's you, would you lift your hand and put it up and put it right? God bless you. I see that hand back there. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? I pray. God bless you. Yes, I see that. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, God bless you. I pray that prayer today. Jesus is my Lord and he is my Savior. I am born from above and my sins are forgiven. Anyone else say, Bill? Yes, God bless you. That's right. I prayed that prayer and I have a new beginning. Last call. Anyone else before I close? Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you for this day. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For this is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be so glad in it. We pray now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. God.